The first thing I'm going to ask you to do this morning is do not believe. Don't believe. Now, you know, you might think that's a strange thing for pastors to say. Shouldn't pastors be telling us to trust, always have faith, always believe, right? But why is he asking us not to believe and not to trust? Actually, I need to qualify what I've just said. I should have said, do not believe everything you hear. Do not trust everything anyone say. As we keep the passage open to the six verses that we have just read, you will notice that that is exactly what the Apostle John asks us to do. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God. Why such skepticism? I mean, why such cynical? I thought John was being so cynical. Don't believe everything, but test everything. You know why? Because verse 1 tells us that many false prophets have gone out into the world. It was true in the time of the apostle. It is true with us today. It has always been true for the last 21 centuries. Ever since the Church of Christ was started on earth, one of the primary reasons that John wrote this letter to the churches was to warn the Christians, was to refute all those false teachings and from false prophets that have infiltrated into the church. You know, John wrote these three letters to the churches. It was only 50 or 60 years or so after Jesus' resurrection. It was only about 50 or 60 years after the Lord returned to the Father. In other words, those who witnessed the Lord's resurrection, those who witnessed the Lord's ascension, they were still in the churches. They were still there when false teachers and false prophets came into the church, denying that Christ was God becoming a man. Those who personally witnessed the Lord, those who were personally present at the resurrection, they were still at the churches when these false teachers come, denying salvation comes from our faith in the atonement of Christ for our sins on the cross. From the very beginning, even before the canon of the New Testament was complete, from the very beginning, even before these 27 books of the New Testament were written, completely written, Christ was already being denied. Christ's work on the cross was already being denied. We thought that Peter was the only person who denied Christ. That was not true. He was not the first, neither will he be the last one to deny Christ. Now, we don't have time to mention all the false teachings from all the false prophets for the last 2,100 years. But the Apostle John is warning us not to believe everything we hear, not to trust everyone, not to trust every evangelist, not to trust every preacher that ever come. Anybody watch television today, this morning? You cannot sleep at 4 or 5 o'clock. They were already on the television, beaming signals to us. There are so many advertisings that we receive in the mail. There's going to be evangelistic crusade here and there, at what time and where. Don't believe everything, anyone, every piece of paper that comes in our mail, claiming that he is from God, claiming that he speaks the truth from God, claiming that he is a Christian. Anybody can use the name of Jesus. Anybody can use the same vocabulary. Anybody can use the same terminology or words or terms, but people mean something totally opposite from what the scripture says. The Lord himself warned us, even in the very first recorded sermon that he spoke, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, in the book of Matthew, verse 15, Jesus said, watch out for false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. The Lord already told us about them. Why? Why would there be so much lies coming from so many liars? Why would there be so much false teachings coming from so many false prophets and teachers? Because of the presence and because of the work of the devil. Because of the presence and because of the work of Satan in the world. Satan by nature is a liar. Satan by purpose is to diminish the glory of God. And Satan, by goal, his goal is to tear down the most precious in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. And what is most precious in the eyes of the Heavenly Father? The church. The children of God that belongs to him. The most precious to God's eye and to God's heart is you and me. And if Satan can tear down the church, and if Satan can lead God's children astray away from the Heavenly Father, if Satan can substitute counterfeit faith, counterfeit truth, he has succeeded in tarnishing the glory of God. And so from the very beginning, even when the apostles were still living, even when the apostles were still teaching in the church, still guiding the church, still present in the church, false teachings from false teachers and prophets have infiltrated God's people and leading them away. And that is exactly what we read in the end of verse 3. Look at verse 3 at the end. John said, "This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming, and even now is already in the world." You know, we like to think that the Antichrist is a super demonic figure who will appear when Christ returns sometime in the future. We like to think that way, but the Bible tells us that do not look in the distant future for the Antichrist. Do not look too far ahead for the appearance of the Antichrist. The Bible is telling us that the Antichrist are already here with us. They have been with us even when the apostles were still present and leading and guiding the church. And who are the Antichrist? Antichrist are false teachers. Antichrist are false prophets who claim to have come from God, who claim to have the approval of God, who claim to teach the truth of God. And John is warning his readers then and to us today, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe everyone who come claiming to be teachers. But test the spirit to see whether they are from God or not. Check them out. Test them out to see where they are from. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do we test the spirit? How do we test if a teacher or a preacher is really who he said he is? How do we know that a preacher is really preaching the truth? John is giving us two tests here. Test number one, who does he say Jesus is? And test number two, whose words do you listen to? Let's look closely to test number one. Who does he say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Read with me in verse 2. This is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. The first test is a test of Christology. Who does a teacher say Jesus is? That is a question that has been asked by the Lord himself at the beginning. And how we answer this question, who Jesus is, determines if we have saving faith or not. That's exactly the same question that Jesus asked the disciples in the 8th chapter of Mark, verse 29. Mark 8:29, Jesus said to the disciples, "But what about you?" Jesus said to the disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" What happened in chapter 8 of Mark was Jesus and the disciples were walking towards Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus asked the disciples as they were walking, "Who do people say I am?" And the disciples answer, "Lord, well, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. And even some still say you are one of the prophets." But Jesus said to them, "I don't really care what other people say. What I really care is what do you say who I am? You, my disciples, you that I've closest to me, that I've been mentoring and training up, who do you say that I am?" And it was at this point, Peter answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And only God himself, becoming a man, who is without sin can be our Savior. That's what Peter is saying with a simple four words. You are the Christ. Peter is saying you are God himself, and only God himself can be without sin, can be without blemish. Who sacrifice can take away the sins of the world? Only a man, just like you and just like the rest of us, whose perfect obedience can earn the righteousness that God demands, that can be counted as our righteousness. This is saving faith. Who Jesus is to us. Who Jesus is to us means all the difference between death and life for us. Who Jesus is to you and to me means all the differences between condemnation and pardon for us. And here's the reason why John spelled out so clearly what saving faith is in regard to the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if you acknowledge this truth, you are from God, or that teacher is from God. If you deny this truth, if a teacher, if a prophet, if a professors in seminary denies that Christ is God becoming flesh, that person is not from God, but he is from the devil. Now, why would John make this the litmus test? That is because the early Gnosticism has already infiltrated coming into the church. The early Gnostics, the very, very beginning of heresies. That was even before the New Testament books were completely written. And these Gnostic false teachings already come in. They taught a multitude of heresies. They taught a multitude, a great number of different versions of falsehood concerning the incarnation of Christ, concerning the person of Christ. Some of them teaches that Jesus was not truly a man. He had the appearance of a man. Now, I repeated it many times before. And this is something that we need to really have a good grasp on. These early Gnostics said Jesus really had no flesh, meaning no physical body, no blood, no bones, no sins, because this physical body is material. Some of these Gnostics taught that material, anything material, is evil. Only spirit is good. So Jesus cannot have a material body because God cannot be evil. And since Jesus had no flesh, the body who died on the cross only seems to be a body. There's no reality of physical death of Christ. And since there's no physical death, there's no physical resurrection. And if you trust your salvation on the atonement death of Christ on the cross, your salvation is only an illusion. Because the person who died on the cross was only an illusion. Well, there are still other Gnostics who taught something else. Other Gnostics taught that Jesus was never God becoming man. He was only a man from the beginning. Only an ordinary man, just like you and just like me. But at the time of his baptism, you remember the gospel said the Spirit descended on him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, they taught that at the time of baptism, the Spirit of Christ came upon him. And God the Father elevated him with a divine spirit. And God the Father adopted him as a Son of God at the time of baptism and gave him supernatural power. And on the cross, the Spirit that came on Christ at the baptism left him. So the man who died on the cross was never truly God, was never truly sinless. And if you depend your salvation on that man who died on the cross, you are out of luck. Because the man who died on the cross was not much better than you, not much better than me. Now you see why John was so upset. Now you see why John would thunder out his anger, calling these false prophets, calling these false teachers liars, children of the devil, antichrist. You see, dear people, what we believe determines the difference between death and life for us. What we believe make all the difference, because it determines the difference between whether we remain in sin or whether we are pardoned from sin. The test of Christology is always the first test for truth and salvation. Who does a teacher, who does a pastor, who does a preacher say who Jesus is? All false teachers all fail to pass this test. The Gnostics fails here. Arius, Arianism, who deny Christ's divinity, fail in this test. The Mormons fail this test. The Mormons teach us that Jesus was naturally conceived and naturally born, just like you and I were. The Mormons taught that before Jesus' birth, he was not truly God. The Mormons taught that he was not equal with God. The Mormons taught that he existed in the spirit world as the eldest of many spiritual children of God. If you talk to a Mormon, they will use the same name. They will use the same terminology. They will use the same words that the Bible uses, but they mean totally in opposition to what the Bible teaches. Jehovah's Witness failed this test. They deny that God became a man. Instead, they taught that before becoming a man, Jesus was Michael, the archangel, the first and the greatest creation of God. Samuel Moon, you know what Samuel Moon taught? Samuel Moon taught that Jesus came to be a Messiah, but he failed in his mission. He was never able to complete his mission as a Messiah. So who came to complete the mission of Christ? Himself. Not long ago, he proclaimed officially that he is a Messiah who came to complete the mission that Christ failed. And you know what? Just a few months ago, Samuel Moon died. Yes, he is no more. He's buried somewhere. I had to check out and find out where his tomb is. I'm going to go there. I'm going to take a picture. I'm going to show people that this Messiah is in there. All false prophets fail the test of Christology, because all false prophets come from the devil. And the devil seeks to bring down what is most precious to the Heavenly Father. And the devil works to usurp God's glory for himself. And how we answer this question, who Jesus is, makes all the difference between life and death for us. Makes all the difference between remaining in sin or forgiveness of sin for us. How we answer this question, who is Jesus? Was he truly God becoming truly man? Truly man in all aspects. Physicality, emotions, and yet without sin, what we believe matters. Now there's a second test for us to use, a test of spirit, and that is this question. Whose word do you listen to? Whose word do you listen to? Look with me in verse 6. Let's read that together, please. Shall we please? Verse 6 together. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. You notice the structure between verses 4 and 6. There are three pronouns that stand out from these three verses. And these three pronouns are found in the very beginning of each verse. Look at the beginning of verse 4. You, dear children, are from God. You are from God. Look at the beginning of verse 5. They are from the world. Look at the beginning of verse 6. We are from God. See, John is clearly defining three groups of people. You, of course, is a reference to those who are receiving this letter. John addressed them as dear children. John sees them as his own children. John sees them as those who enjoy his affection. John also sees them as children belonging to God. And John also sees them as believers in the church who are troubled deeply, who are confused terribly by these false prophets and false spirits coming from the devil. And John not only want to warn them, not only want to repeat and reiterate the truth about Christ, John also want to reassure them that they are secure in Christ. They are secure in the arms of the Father, that they need not fear that their salvation can be lost. John want to assure them that they need not fear the spirit from the devil. And that is why we see the rest of verse 4. Dear children, you are from God. You have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You are from God. You are born of God, John is repeating to those who are receiving this letter. You are a child belonging to God, and nothing and no one can snatch you away from Christ. And you have overcome the Antichrist. You have overcome the lies from the false prophets. You have overcome those lying spirits. How? Not because of your superior power, but because of the Holy Spirit that is in your lives, protecting you from falsehood, guaranteeing you that you are saved in the arms of the Father. You have overcome the lies of these false prophets because God the Spirit has already triumphed over lies. And God the Spirit that is in you will lead you, will keep you in the truth. You also notice that in verse 5, it begins with they. And who are they? They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listen to them. Who are they? Who are these them? They, of course, refer to the Antichrist. Antichrist who deny the Lord. Antichrist who deny the work of the Lord on the cross. They refer to the Antichrist who are already in the world, who are children of the devil, who are obeying the orders of the devil. You look around and you say, why? Why are there so much departure today from the truth of God's word? You look around, you ask, why are values so prevalent in today's world? Gone so far from the word of God. You know why? Because of the presence, because of the work, and because of the influence of the devil. Because of these antichrists who are working so hard at the bidding of the devil. The world will tell you, devil, Satan, those are words fundamentalists use. Those are make-believe that the churches create to scare you, gullible people, to be controlled by the church. But what is God saying to us? If you follow that, you're already under the influence and under the lies of the devil. The world will use words and terminology that seems to be so true, that seems to be so attractive, that seems to be so right, and yet those are exactly the lies that Satan wants you to believe. You look around. Isn't it popular these days, acceptable these days, that we say marriage is a union between two persons who love each other? Sound right, doesn't it? Marriage is a union of two persons who are committed to one another. Anything wrong with those statements? Nothing. Sounds so right, so true, sounds so attractive, so logical too. And therefore, the next conclusion is, same-sex marriage is ordained by God and must be recognized because these two persons love each other, because these two persons are committed to each other. That's a lie that Satan wants us to believe. And that's exactly what verse 5 tells us. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listen to them. The world listen to them. There will be a day not too far in the distant future. Same-sex marriage will be right and legal in all 50 states because the world listen to them. We Americans, we cherish our uniqueness of being Americans. You know, we pride ourselves in saying that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. In other words, when God created us, He gave us a lot of rights that nobody can take away, among which is life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Rights that no one can take away, rights that no authority, no government can take away, rights that no Supreme Court can take away, right? We Americans pride ourselves on that. And so, what is the next conclusion? We Americans, we have the right to life. Whose life? My own life, of course. But the life of my unborn child? Who cares? We American women, we have the right to liberty. To whose liberty? To my own liberty. My own liberty to enjoy my right to choose. So I choose the liberty to abort my unborn child. The liberty of the unborn child to choose to live? Who cares? We American women have the right to pursue happiness. Whose happiness? My own happiness. The right to pursue happiness for the unborn child? Who cares? This is the Antichrist at work. Would Jesus deny the right of an unborn to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? I don't think so. Would Jesus argue that an unborn child is not a human being? I don't think so. Would Jesus argue that God does not make any difference between heterosexual marriage and a homosexual marriage? I don't think so. But the Antichrist, who are from the world and are hard in the world, who are obeying the devil and opposing what Christ would say, they are turning the whole world toward that direction. You see, these social issues we face, they are not arguments between conservative or liberal. Those are not social issues. The difference is not between whether you are conservative or liberal because you are a Republican or Democrat. They are not arguments between protecting human rights or discriminations. They are simply illustrations of reality. And what reality is that? The reality that the devil is hard at work. The reality that the devil is hard at work working through these antichrists who are already in the world, who are from the world and speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listen to them. The second test for the Spirit is, whose word do you listen to? Look at verse 6. It begins with the word, we are from God. We are from God. And who do you think John is referring to? John is talking about the apostles. The word of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, the letters of the apostles, the teachings of the apostles. John was one of the apostles. He has been with the Lord from the beginning. That's how he begins this letter, right? Chapter 1, verse 1. John has heard the Lord's own voice with his own ears from the beginning. John has seen the Lord with his own eyes from the beginning. John has touched the Lord with his own hands from the beginning. And this, what we heard from him, what we hear from him, what we see from him, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life. What John is saying is the Lord was not a phantom. The Lord was not an illusion. We the apostles, we're closest to him from the very beginning. We have seen his glory as of the glory of the only begotten Son of God. He was not an exalted human being, but he was God himself. And we have witnessed his crucifixion. We saw the blood coming down from his head and his hands and feet. And blood was no illusion. We have witnessed the resurrection. We were there at the empty tomb. We witnessed his resurrection and his presence after the resurrection for 40 days. We were there with him. We ate with him. We touched him. We heard his voice again. And on the day he went back to heaven, we were there and we witnessed the glory in the cloud ascending back to heaven. And soon after that, 50 days later, we personally received the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And we witnessed so many mighty work that we could never do ourselves. But because the Holy Spirit is at work in us, we did it all in the power of the Spirit. We healed so many. We preached and thousands came to the Lord because the Spirit that we received from God. Whose word do you listen to? John is saying, if you listen to our words, you know God and you are from God. If you listen to the words of those who oppose us, then you are not from God and you are from the devil and you are from the Antichrist. And this is how we recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of falsehood. Whose word do you listen to? Always ask, why do we preach what we preach in this church? Why do we preach what we preach in this church? Because the apostles taught them. Because Paul taught them. Because Peter taught them. Because John taught them. Because James taught them. Why do we trust these four gospels and not any other gospels? There are a lot of other gospels that was not included in the scripture. Why do we trust only these four and not others? Because the apostle Matthew, because the apostle John wrote them. And they were with the Lord from the beginning. Because Peter's closest pupil, Mark, because Paul's closest pupil, Luke, wrote them. Why do we reject the Gospel of Thomas? Anybody familiar with the Gospel of Thomas? Anybody watch the movie Demons and Angels? Right? Angels and Demons? All right? And there's a second one. What's the name of the second one? I don't remember the name. Those two movies, those stories are based from the Gospel of Thomas. Anybody have a question? Why do we reject them? Because the Gospel of Thomas was written by an Antichrist who wrote in opposition to the words of the apostles. Why do we preach? And why do we teach the virgin birth? Why do we preach and teach the incarnation? Why do we preach the atonement of the cross? Why do we preach the cross? Why do we preach an incomprehensible, illogical teaching called the Trinity? Why do we teach what we teach? Why do we refute and reject others? Because we teach what the apostles taught. Because we reject what the apostles reject. Whose word do you listen to, dear people? That's the second test of the Spirit. Here is how we listen to sermon. Anytime anyone who come up here and preach to you, especially to me, always ask this question. I repeat myself over and over again. If you ever remember one thing from me, remember this. Three words, four words. Where is the text? Where is the text? Where in the Bible are you basing your teaching? Where do you find apostolic basis for your words? If there's no biblical text on which you base your word, there's no weight. You're only speculating. And speculations has no constructive value. If there is no apostolic foundation, such teaching has no value and is to be rejected. Whoever knows God, listen to the words of the apostle. But whoever is not from God does not listen to the words of the apostle. You ask, Pastor, how do we get our Bible? How do we get these 27 books? The very, very first, the most important criteria is apostolic authority, apostolic authorship. Who wrote these books? If they are written by Paul, if they are written by John, if they are written by Peter, right away they're accepted by the early church. The reason why Hebrew was very late in acceptance, that's because nobody knows for sure they are written by any of the apostles. But because of the content of the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it uplifted Christ. It was accepted because of the weight of the content. Apostolic authority and authorship is the first criteria and the most weighty, important criteria why this is the Word of God. The same thing we listen to any teaching. The same thing we test the Spirit. Is it apostolic? Is it scriptural? This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Do you think you ever face a necessity to test the Spirit? If you think you won't ever have to face the opportunity to make a judgment on someone's teaching, someone's preaching, if you don't think you ever have the necessity to make a judgment, The devil is already lying to you. The devil is already working hard in your heart. You know, we have many, many members in my church who comes in and out. I'm not going to mention names, but there is one who has left us. And that person is the only one that I know who left us and went to the cult, who went to join. I'm not sure that person is still with them. But at one time, that person was with the Jehovah Witness. And that person was not even a young person who is in college. You might think that if you're in college, you're being bombarded, you're being attacked by so many different ideology. Therefore, it's more of a chance for the person to stray away. But the person was not a young person, was not in college. That person rejected truth and went over to the Jehovah's Witness for one reason. That person cannot comprehend how the doctrine of Trinity can be possible. Jehovah's Witness deny the doctrine of Trinity, deny that Christ was God. That person cannot understand how God can eternally exist as three separate persons, and yet they are one God. Do I understand the mystery of Trinity? No, I don't. Have I been able to teach convincingly? Have I been able to teach rationally the mystery of Trinity to you? I don't think I have. But why do we hold on to such mystery? Why do we hold on to such incomprehensible mystery? Because the apostles taught such mysteries in their letters. And we listen to them because they have the spirit of truth. Antichrists are already in the world. So don't look in the distant future for them. They are already hard at work here to confuse us, to trouble us, to lie to us. Because they are hard at work today to obey the order of the devil. And they will continue to speak and they will influence the church. They will continue to influence believers from the point of view of the world. And the world will listen to them. But you are not of the world. Dare to stand in opposition to the view of the world. Dare to stand on the word of the apostles. Because the word of the apostles are our scripture, breathed in by the Spirit of God, to be our guiding light in these times of darkness, to be our anchor when we are tossed about around by the storms of lies, by the storms of confusion. Who is Christ? Always ask this question. Anyone who come to you teaching, anyone who come to you preaching, any person that you see on television, always ask, who do you say Christ is? And second question, whose word do you listen to? And how we answer these two questions may all the difference between death and life for us. What we believe matters. How we live matters too, but that's in verses 7 to verse 12. And then we'll be seeing you next Sunday. Okay? Let's all stand. We're going to sing a response hymn together.